How's everyone today? Excellent. Charles, can you open us up in a word of prayer, please, brother?
Let's pray. Gracious God, Father, we thank you so much that you are building your church through your son, Jesus, and that there's a representation of that here in Diamond City, and that this morning, in spite of slippery roads and cold weather, your people have come together to worship you, to learn more about you. Hopefully, Father, we are here to be edified by one another and build one another up in holy love.
Yes.
And so, Father, this morning, as Ryan unpacks more of your word for us, I pray that it would sink deep into our hearts. Father, that our conversations and our comments would be such that you are glorified. And that, Father, that we could walk away from our Sunday school this morning with questions answered, feeling enriched and fed by your holy word. So work for your servant, Ryan. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, if you're able to, you can open up your Bibles to Romans 14. We can do a bit of a review if necessary, but it is my goal at least to try to get to Romans 14. And I was thinking just yesterday how much I was longing just to be under the word, not to preach the word, but to be with my brothers and sisters under the word. We can get so bombarded during the week and we can forget about the main thing. And that's actually one of the greatest blessings of gathering, is to remember that our North Star is the word of God and that Christ is our captain. Maybe you're different from me, but sometimes I can just get so scattered and I can actually lose focus. And that's actually a nice means of grace that God gives his people, is the gathering together is not a hard command. It's actually a command that God gives to bless us. And it just sort of reorients me. It kind of just recalibrates. It resets everything. And so I'm excited just to be here and to work through the word of God with you guys. Last week, we were kind of closing up this idea of what it looks like to live in a fallen world as Christ's redeemed people. In the words of Jesus from John 17, though we are not of this world, we are nevertheless in this world. But we must never forget Christ is praying for us. And he will guide us even through the times we find ourselves in. And even he will guide us through and under a godless government. We're not the first age of Christians that have had to wrestle with what does it look like to submit to the local governing authorities that have been ordained by God, even though our ultimate authority is the Lord Jesus Christ and our ultimate constitution is the Word of God. These are things that Christians have had to wrestle through throughout the ages. And even today, what do people in China do? What do people in North Korea do? What do people in the Middle East do? Because Romans 13 isn't just applicable when we're under a quote-unquote Christian government. So, were there any other questions or concerns? We kind of looked through the Old and the New Testament of some examples of when God's people rightly disobeyed the authority set above them. Actually, I wasn't thinking of Exodus 1, but Justine reminded us of those two midwives who defied Pharaoh and his command to kill all the baby boys. Christina brought up actually Jonathan, who was defying not only his king, but his father. And so there are tons and tons of these examples in the Old and in the New Testament. We looked in the book of Acts, where Jesus, having ascended, reminded his disciples that they were to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. They were to make disciples everywhere. And even when the Sanhedrin and the religious elite told them to stop promulgating the name of Jesus, they said, well, actually, we have a question for you. Is it right to obey God or man? Implication, that is obvious. We obey God, even if it means defying your orders. So we see this throughout the Old and the New Testaments, and we're kind of making sure that when we read a passage like Romans 13, verse 1, that we're also tempering it with the rest of Scripture. Because you could say, hey, let every soul, let every person wholeheartedly come under the governing authorities or subject themselves to the governing authorities. But we also have to make sure that we're saying, well, what does that mean? And we concluded with the fact that insofar that it is not deviating or violating the Word of God, we are to submit. Whether it's comfortable or not, we would submit ourselves to this. Whether it's obeying the speed limits, whether it's wearing a seatbelt, whether it's paying taxes, whatever it looks like. These are not things that are comfortable, but it's not clearly violating a command or principle of Scripture. So that's what I wanted us to take away, that it has to be nuanced. When we're subjecting ourselves, it's not the same as blindlessly obeying the government no matter what they say. Which is why I said we need to be students of the Scripture. We need to know what the Word of God says. We need to be able to wrestle with these things. There are gray areas in Scripture. All things are profitable, but not all things are edifying. That's all Paul says to the Corinthians. You're sensible people, he says to them, and I would say to you. Work these things out. Know the Scriptures so well that you can apply that in the 21st century to a very social, liberal government in Canada. Comments, concerns? We will move to chapter 14 if there aren't. But are there other things? Because I would hate for us to move on and someone to feel that they have not been heard, or maybe something that hasn't really been touched on or clarified fully with regards to submission to those that God has ordained. I don't know if you listen to the radio. I found it interesting. I don't know if it's in light of the upcoming presidential election. Begg, Truth for Life, was working through Romans 13. MacArthur, and grace to you, was working through Romans 13. R.C. Sproul was working through it as well. If you listen to Refnet, I found it interesting that all of them were working through Romans 13. So if I'm not clear, just go and you can listen to the daily broadcasts of Grace to You or Truth for Life. What's Sproul's call again? Renew Your Mind. And so they were saying, I hope, a lot of what we have come to the conclusion of. Even MacArthur, you listen to his old sermons, and he's like, these institutions have been ordained by God. And whether we like it or whether it's uncomfortable, we still submit because God has put them in place as a means of common grace. There's always organization. 1 Corinthians 14, God is not the God of disorder. He's the God of order, and we see it even in government, we see it in the family, and we see it in the church. These things have come from God, and we need to recognize His hand in them. Okay? Comments? Questions? Clarifications? Concerns? Stop me before I keep saying more C's. Okay. Well, let's get into chapter 14. And if anything comes up from chapter 13 or other texts, we didn't really look at 1 Peter 2 in depth, but that would be another passage you could look at as a cross-reference. Chapter 14 obviously follows chapter 13, which follows chapter 12. And we remember at the beginning of our study of Romans 13 that it flows out of this summary statement in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, which I'll quickly read. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, in light of the mercies of God, I am appealing to you to keep presenting your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular. He's talking to a local church. Of course, this has to do with our individual lives, but he's writing to the believers who gather as a church in Rome. And so here they are as a corporate entity. Right? And there's a whole bunch of them, but they together comprise this singular sacrifice. So in light of what I have just taught you in chapters 1 to 11, be presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy. What does the word holy mean? Yeah. Separate, set apart, right? We're to be different. Okay, as we gather together, our congregation, our assembly, our hall, our ecclesia is to look different than when you have a kahal at the pub or an ecclesia at the hockey game, right? People gather together. The word for church is not a super spiritual word. It's a word that God in His sovereignty has hijacked from just the common culture. Ecclesia wasn't like, that's only the church. No, it's just the gathering, the assembly of God's called out ones. But our assembly is to look different. And I'm saying that intentionally because as we move from chapter 13 to chapter 14, that's important. That our gathering should look different than the gathering of the world. See, when you gather in the world, everyone usually has the exact same, they're the same age, often the same ethnicity, often the same socio-economical background. That's just how it is. We all like the same team. But when we gather together, we have one thing ultimately in common. Worship style? No. Is it the dress? No. Is it even the denomination? No. And all those things are not unimportant, but our unity is comprised in our union to Christ. And so our gathering together and our living in the world should be different. When you see the world reacting to governing authorities that they don't like, the church should react differently. It doesn't mean we won't disagree, but are we rioting? Are we violently protesting? Are we trashing them? Are we gossiping? Are we joking? Of which often I can be guilty and I need to repent of. But how we conduct ourselves in all of our life should reflect the mercies of God, his electing grace that Paul just ends on in chapter 11. Should blow your mind, Gentiles. God chose you. Don't boast against the root. Rather be humble. And that humility that is to be elicited from God's sovereign grace and the glorious gospel of Jesus really does change how we live. It should. If Ryan is not living differently, then Ryan's not getting the gospel. It's as simple as that. So, he's appealing. Parakaleo, I'm urging you. You could translate that word beg. And it's an encouraging appeal here to live in light of it. He says, do not be conformed to this cosmos, to this world, to this fallen age, but rather be being transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is why, again, we need to be students of Scripture, not students of what the news is always saying. I guarantee if you spend more of your time on social media and the news, you're going to be full of anxiety or anger or angst or schism. I find that myself, if I'm medicating myself with the world, I start becoming like the world. It's just a principle throughout Scripture, and it's clearly articulated in Romans 12. You become what you immerse yourself in. And so let us make sure that we're immersing ourselves in the mercies of God. Don't be conformed to this fallen world, but rather be being transformed, continual sense of the mind being renewed, that by testing, right? So God wants us to be thinkers. But how do we think? What is the prism by which we allow all of the things we're thinking through to pass through? It's the Scriptures. Whether it's government or gathering, the Scriptures, the gospel, is to be our interpretive grid. Lots of G's there. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and the acceptable and the whole, the perfect. The complete. So, chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And that now is picking up where he left off in chapter 12 about what it looks like as we gather together as the body, singular. Remember chapter 12? We're all individuals and there's a diversity, but we gather together as a unified whole. But before you look at chapter 14, 1, look at chapter 13, 8, which is the transition, again, from submission in government to submission in gathering as a church. Owe no one anything except to what? To love. What is the New Testament understanding of this word agape? Has anyone ever done a word study on it? Sometimes people go a little bit overboard. This is not what you call sloppy agape. But when you think of this word love, at least this Greek word agape, what comes to mind? Has anyone ever... That's exactly... That's exactly what comes to mind, or should. Sacrificial love. Intentional. It's not phileo, which is still used in a positive way by Paul in the New Testament, but phileo is sort of this brotherly love that it has affections to it, but for God so loved. And it's not like God is devoid of emotion when he gives his son. Of course it has that wholeness to it. But it's this idea of sacrificial love for the good of another. It's not like, I really feel like this, right? Because if I always had to wait for a feeling to do things, I would help my wife out even less than I already do. And I need to do it more. But doing the dishes for your wife is love. I don't know, unless you're one of those strange guys who likes it. Christina's dad actually likes doing dishes. Or maybe he's trying to shame me, I don't know. Did I hear some clapping? Oh, man.
I have a good picture.
Nathan actually, it might be a bit staged. Actually, no, Nathan showed up one day and I had done a lot of dishes and then we staged it. I made it look like I was like, it looked like it was like 45 degrees centigrade. And it, you know, sweat pouring down my face. I was going to say no one knew that the dishes were done by Christina. And I was just standing in front of the sink. But that's what love is. It is the sacrificial giving of oneself for the good of another. Okay, and that, I think that's important. This word, I didn't look at it in the Greek, but my guess is this Greek word, ophelo, which is used in chapter 1, where Paul says, I have an obligation to the Jew in the Greek. Is that Charles? I see some nodding of the head. So this is an oughtness of people, and I put the quote in the notes somewhere, of a quote by Luther. And he says that we're the freest of all people, slaves to no one, but we're also the slaves of all, subject to all, that we willingly, out of a gospel oughtness, make ourselves the slaves of all. The text that I didn't put in there that kept coming to my mind is Paul's own example. So everyone knows this verse. Paul says, be imitators of me, even as I am an imitator of Jesus. Where's that found? Right after Paul's exposition of himself giving up his rights as an apostle to be a slave to everyone, that he might win everyone, that they might be saved. I have a right to take a wife. Look at Peter and Apollos, or Barnabas, one of the two. Sometimes I think Paul, maybe he's like us, and he thinks of what he's given up, and sometimes he thinks about a man. On some of those journeys, I'm lonely. I have the right to be paid, he says. I have all these rights, and yet he gladly gives them up that he might freely preach the gospel without charge. And I think that's what Paul is trying to teach the Romans. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And he's being clever here because he's moving from the governing authorities now to the gathering body. Which laws should we obey? Pay your taxes under Roman law. And then he's using that, I think, cleverly to transition back to body life. What is the law in the church? It's what he teaches in Galatians. It's what he teaches in Corinthians. It's actually what I believe James the Apostle also preaches, the law of liberty, the law of love. And that is to be the governing principle and law by which we conduct ourselves. The very love that he has articulated in Romans 1-11, the self-emptying, sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ, not for good people, Romans 5 says, but for his enemies. For his enemies. And Christ welcomed us. We're going to see that in chapter 15. In love, he welcomed us. So I know I'm going a little bit long, but verse 8 is going to sort of govern how we interpret chapter 14. What does love look like? Oh, what a great word study, Ryan. Agape. That's fantastic to have it on a piece of paper or in your study notes. But what does it look like? Well, when you get to it, it looks like chapter 14, where people who have different opinions, strongly held, passionate opinions, accepting one another. So let's look at it. We're going to see that there's two groups, the strong and the weak. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. We can let that sink in. And I'm not trying, right? But this is just, it's so natural to us as fallen creatures, not reflecting and feeding upon the gospel, to sometimes revert back to this. We looked at Titus 3, I think 3 weeks ago, and Paul is encouraging Titus to remind the believers in Crete to not be those pugnacious people who are constantly uprising against the government and always fighting one another. Right? He quotes in chapter 1 this poetical speech, Cretans are always liars and lazy and gluttons. But he says it shouldn't be this way. The goodness and loving kindness of God has appeared in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So remind them that they're different and not to always be quarreling. That was the old Cretan. The new Cretan, I know that the name has negative associations, but the new believer is no longer to be characterized by that. Ephesians 4, we're to put off that old man with all of those old passions, and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the new man, fashioned after the Lord Jesus Christ, in true righteousness and in true holiness. Okay, so we're not to quarrel. We're to welcome one another. What does the word welcome conjure up in your mind? What kind of pictures? Cold, abrasive. I don't see that. Welcoming. My Jewish brother in Christ, sharing in the same root of Abraham, saved by the same electing grace, in the same saving Lord. Welcome to my house. I'm so glad you're here. We're not going to talk about our disagreements. We're going to revel in our unity. Paul's not pretending there isn't a disagreement in Rome. You're not like, no, there really is. And so he's going to deal with, what does it look like to love? So we welcome one another, but not to quarrel over opinions. So now he's going to talk about the disagreement. One person believes he may eat anything. That would be what he's going to later call the stronger brother or sister. While the weak person eats only vegetables. Does anyone know the context here? I don't want to do all the talking. Okay, so most likely, if you read the notes anyways, the weaker brother is most likely the Jewish Christian. And it's not weak by dint of their ethnicity or anything, but do understand that under the Old Testament, there were rules or laws, you might say, about eating meat. You can go and read Leviticus. There's lots of them. So anyone want to jump in and go for it, Nathan? Interesting. Go explain.
They were raised with the Old Testament understanding of God, the true God.
Mm-hmm.
They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
Perfect. Okay, so what Nathan was saying, and this would maybe even look like what Daniel was doing when he was in Persia. You remember Daniel chapter 1? It wasn't inspired or written so that people could write books about Daniel's diet. That's not why it was written. But rightly, under the old covenant, the Jews were to be holy or set apart by things that were often outward, like their circumcision or their feasts or their diet. Do you remember in Acts chapter 10? Peter has this grand vision. And coming down from heaven on a sheet, I don't know what it was made of. It was filled with all kinds of unclean animals, detestable things. And Peter, forgetting the newness of the new covenant with some of these old instincts, said, Lord, I have never eaten anything common, koine. But what God teaches Peter and Cornelius and us is that in Christ now, nothing is to be seen as unclean, namely the Gentiles. And so even the food laws which set people apart in the Old Testament pointed forward to something far different. And that's what Paul is trying to teach. In Romans 14, what sets us apart is not eating of vegetables or eating of meat. It's Christ and love. That's the law. Under the Old Testament, there were dietary laws. Right? A Jew would never, ever dream of smoking a pork butt, inviting friends over, and enjoying it. They would never eat shellfish. They would never eat a lot of what we so love. And that's what would set them apart.
And there was a time.
And it was right for them.
That was righteous.
Yeah. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Correct. Because you see in Daniel 1, actually, they fare better. God, I believe, supernaturally rewards them for their allegiance to obey God's command, even in a wicked foreign land under Nebuchadnezzar. And so there were these Jews who grew up this way. It's just all they had ever known. And then all of a sudden, they're being saved into the same body with Gentiles who ate everything. They didn't care about pork. They're like us. They love a good baby back rib. Pork. Charles likes beef better. I like pork better.
And we don't argue.
We both glut our faces and welcome one another with barbecued laid in hands. Right? And so, but this is the context that we all have a background. And into this Roman church, there were Jews who had serious conscience issues. That's all they had ever known. And we can see that even adapted in the New Testament. That people who maybe grow up with some of these traditions and then they get saved or they begin attending a church with someone who's never had those traditions. And I need to be careful because I didn't grow up in the church, and so I need to tread carefully. I don't have any deeply held traditions. I would be, as it were, it's going to sound here, not the stronger brother, but the one who just grew up with no convictions with regards to religion. How to dress, or how to speak even sometimes. Sometimes I probably come across as very unpastorly-like. And I need to be careful of that, because it may offend the sensitivities of some people who have in their mind what a pastor should look like. I'd love to have... So the scripts are always good. I'd love to have tattoos. I would. But as a pastor, I'm not taking a shot. I'm just saying, because some people... So Marvin's not here today. This is just fun times. Nathan's like praying right now. Ryan, be careful. But I wanted to prank Deanie. You can buy those sleeves. And so I wanted to be preaching in my jacket and then take it off and just watch Deanie's face. But that would have been sin, so I didn't do it. You were hoping. Back to the scriptures. But oh no, so think about it though. Right? Some people hold, even in the Christian church, that tattoos are taboo. Just some of those old traditions where I don't think they have a theological basis for that. I really don't. Or certain other things. Okay, and we can disagree over that, but I'm not convinced. But what does it look like now for somebody who doesn't have those convictions to gather with somebody who does? That's what Paul's dealing with. And it was serious. The Jews actually thought to eat meat sacrificed to an idol was still sin under the new covenant. Because that's all they'd ever known for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Yes, those things are hard to get out. Things like music styles are hard to change. They really are. How people dress, sometimes they're hard. And so we can kind of feel a little of the tension here. What time is it? Ooh, we got to finish soon. Okay, so we have the weak person, like Daniel, saying, "No meat for me, please. Vegetables only." Verse 3. "Let not the one who eats meat despise the one who abstains, and let not the one abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." And I've said it before and I'll say it again. Paul's not concerned, and God ultimately is not concerned, so much about the outer actions. Are you eating meat? Are you not eating meat? It seems to me that God is more concerned that actually these two people both are judging and condemning one another. That's the danger. Irrespective of the side you take, God's more concerned about the heart. Okay, and Paul is going to say, hey, theologically, he aligns himself with the strong. But the strong are not to look down can't believe it. Can't believe they don't, you know, won't eat this or that or drink this or that. Or I can't. That's arrogance, which is contrary to the mind of Christ, which is contrary to the mercies God has shown us in the gospel. But then also now, you have the other passing judgment. That meat eater is under God's wrath. What a libertarian. This guy doesn't get the gospel. And so whatever it looks like, and it will vary from church to church and culture to culture. It really will. But this, I think, happens in most every church, in most every culture, in most every time. Why? In a healthy church. I remember one preacher saying, if you never have disagreements, you're not in a healthy church. Now, he's not advocating for, hey, let's fight all the time. But one thing I am strongly opposed to are kind of these clique churches. Or, you know, like, we have a cowboy church. Now, I'm not against cowboys. And if you live in a place where all there are is cowboys, that's awesome. But I'm against sort of, you know, we're a young church, or we're a hipster church, or we're a reformed church. Now, we believe reformed doctrine here. Or we're this church, or we're an African American. Like, it's despicable, especially down south, where you will have black churches and white churches and rich churches and poor churches. And we're contemporary. That drives me nuts when they break up a church based on worship styles. Anyways, I'm ranting. But it's so inconsistent with what I think the scripture teaches, that you've got all these people, and it's a great testimony to a schismatic, devouring world to see people who have every reason outwardly to be disagreeing, nevertheless in Christ, putting those aside to be one in Him. It's a powerful gospel witness when we can welcome one another in Christ, even if we have deeply held convictions that are contrary to others. Comments? I almost caught that. You have to be careful scratching your head with this guy. I saw that hand. Who are you to pass judgment, I'm in verse 4, on the servant of another? What? Who are we the servants of ultimately? The Lord Jesus. And so say me and Nathan are having something and I'm passing judgment on Nathan. I need to remember at that moment, I'm passing judgment on a servant of Jesus. And I remember years and years ago, I think Tony brought it to my mind. Todd Friel was saying in a different context, when you're arguing, if you're arguing with your wife, you need to remember that Jesus is between you. And if you're ever barking at her, remember you're barking at Jesus. She is the Lord's daughter. Jesus purchased her. Okay? And we need to remember that, whether it's our wife or our children or our brother or sister in Christ. We need just to put those glasses on, right? And that's the danger sometimes of Facebook. We can forget that. We get all riled up. I look at Nathan, I'm like, wait a minute. Man, we've cried together. We've worked together. We've been redeemed together. We've sat around the table together. We've worshiped together. And that's what we need to remember, is that the person in the congregation who belongs to Christ is His servant. It is before His own master that He stands or falls, and He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make Him stand. And sometimes we need to, rather than always trying to convince the person of our side, Lord, you'll guide them through this, and you'll guide me through this. Jesus, I hope I'm not reading into that. That's the way I'm understanding this text. Right? That guy is so weak. The Lord will hold him up. That guy is so this. The Lord will give him grace and teach him. We always want to err on the side of grace. This moves beyond food to even another very controversial issue within many churches, is the Sabbath issue. I'm still not convinced of a New Testament Sabbath day, that it moved from Saturday to Sunday. And I've read on this so much. And yet there are a lot of good brothers, Reformed Baptist brothers, who would disagree. Even though it's so close, even though I say, no, this is the Lord's Day and it's a special day. We gather to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. It's not just like every other day. Not every day is like, so I'm very close. but I won't go all the way to my Presbyterian or even 1689 friends. But am I going to divide over that? And I hold strongly to it, I think, I hope, with a good theological basis, but I also know that others have a very strong theological basis. Why does God allow for these things? Have you ever heard people, unbelievers, say, well, there's like thousands of denominations. Why? I hear it. Here's my stab at it, and then we'll close. I think Christ, in his perfect wisdom, has allowed for some of these gray areas so that we might not be defined by some of these gray areas, but ultimately by love for Christ and love for his people. Right? Like when it even comes to like things like tongues and the spiritual gifts, there are a lot of good brothers who have strong arguments. So why would Jesus make it? Why didn't he just say, tongues have ceased? There's no such thing. Or he could have said, no, cessationism is wrong. He could have easily put that in the Bible. So why is it a little bit gray? Right? I'm fully out cessationist. I have lots of good brothers who love Jesus who aren't. Why? So that our definition and our unity doesn't come in tongues or Sabbath or in this music or in this dress, but in Christ and his gospel. That's my belief. I could be wrong. Like, why didn't God just say, this is what the perfect church looks like? And just outline everything. He gave us the Spirit to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, even if we disagree on some of these secondary things. So you can chew on some of these things, read the notes, and we will get into the nitty-gritty. And I think we probably should deal with the elephant in the room is, what does it look like with masks or not masks? I'm not going to be so foolish as to pretend, no, this is everywhere, and it's especially in the churches. And so let's think through this, but let's read through chapter 14, and we'll work through this together. We don't want to just pretend things don't know. God gave us his word to apply in our day and age. And I truly believe that God's word is applicable and relevant to us in 2020 and going forward. Before the pandemic, it was relevant, and it's especially relevant in the pandemic. Okay? And we'll just think through it together. Okay? And I'm not going to show you which side I'm going to take because that will create some suspense so you come next week. But if you have questions, write them down. Actually, I think Charles reminded us at an elders meeting we want to be more approachable as well. We've always tried to be, but we need to publicly let you know, hey, if you've got questions or concerns, come and talk to us. Email us. Write it down on a piece of paper. Wrap it up in like a $10 bill and put it under my door. Well, I might not read it otherwise. Actually, I want to thank anonymously someone who gave me a gift card for my birthday and put it under my door, and I felt guilty for not thanking them. So thank you for the person who did that. Say that again?
Wrap it up in a pork belly.
Bacon wrap, yep, pork belly. Yeah, and if you're giving it to Charles, just wrap it up in brisket. So we want to be, right, we don't want it to make, you know, that we're just kind of just punching and forcing you guys through it. We watched Madagascar 3. It was family night on Friday. And there's this, what's the Russian, anyways, that's his Russian name, and he makes it his game, so he jumps through a little ring. Like, it's impossible to fit him through that. That's not what we're trying to do with this church, is to force us into what we believe is our way. We want to say, no, we want to open the Bible together and shepherd you guys through this, because it is a very controversial issue, the masks, and a bunch of other things. Okay, and we want to not make you feel like you're Vitaly, whatever his name is, being forced into something that is uncomfortable. We want you to be able to say, no, we trust the shepherds are shepherding us, not with a heavy hand, but with the crook of God's word. Nathan, can you close us in prayer, please, brother?
Father, we have heard from your word. We've seen the truth laid open. And Father, I pray that the unfolding of your word would give place.
Yes.
That it would settle in each of our hearts, and that it would shine into the corners and far reaches of our hearts. Lord, we confess our full of sin and darkness, Lord, let your light shine.
Amen.
Open our eyes and help us to see clearly how you, the Prince of Glory,
amen,
the one whose name is love, has given everything for us, and how the implication of that is that we would give our lives for the brothers. We pray that as we wrestle through, as we suffer through so many things, especially in this age, that you would give us grace and hope, and help us to see the glory of Christ rather than just the questions of this life. We pray, bless us as we continue to worship. Give us sweet fellowship, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. So let me leave you with one closing thought. It comes from chapter 12. But when you find yourself disagreeing with a brother or sister on something, this is what I want you to think about. What does it look like for me to outdo this brother or sister in showing them honor? That's chapter 12, right? So me and Johnny are having, no, brisket's better. No, back ribs from a pork. How do I outdo him? Maybe I buy him a steak or something, right? I didn't eat breakfast. But no, think about it. Like, when you're on Facebook or when you see others, that's a great principle, controlling principle, a guiding principle. How can I show this brother or sister love, and how can I outdo them in showing them honor? Anyway, you're dismissed. Grace to you.